Let's take our Bible, shall we? And let's turn to the book of Mark and the 12th chapter of the book of Mark. Please follow along. I'm beginning in verse 28, and I'll read then down to the end of verse 34. Excuse me. 28 down to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." O Lord God, as we consider this profound text of Scripture, we once again appeal to the Holy Spirit of truth, Spirit of God who moved Moses to write down this great commandment, these two great commandments. And Father, thank you that you moved Mark to record these words that came from the lips of your Son. I pray, Father, that we ourselves are not far from the kingdom, but I pray that we'll find ourselves in your kingdom. Help us now. Teach us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Indeed, the text that's before us is a profound text. And hopefully, in the time that we have together this evening, I'll be able to help you see, perhaps a little bit more, just how profound this text actually is. As I reflect back on my 45 years of gospel ministry, there are two events that stand out in my mind as I think about this great commandment, or if you will, these two great commandments. The first one takes me back to the late 1980s, and I was asked to be on a guest panel. And this was a TV show that was aired on a local cable station. And the discussion at hand had to do with the AIDS virus. This is back when this was new and people didn't know anything about it. And some evangelicals at that time were claiming that this AIDS virus was God's scourge, his judgment upon the homosexual community. And I was asked to be the token evangelical, Bible-believing Christian on the panel because they wanted to get my take on this discussion. Well, in addition to myself, there was the lesbian pastor of the Metropolitan Community Church. And the moderator asked this gal, he said, "Do you believe that Jesus condemned the gay lifestyle?" And her answer was, well, no, Jesus never addressed homosexuality, but he did tell all of us that the two great commandments need to be observed, and that's that we're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. And that's really what life is all about, loving God and loving your neighbor. Well, that's the first incident that my mind comes to as I look at this text. The second incident was just a handful of years ago. I was working next to a performer at Mallory Square. I'm doing my open air preaching, and he was to my left. And so after the evening was over, he was a newcomer, so I went over to share the gospel with him, and I began to talk to him about the Lord. And he says, you don't need to say anything more. He says, I'm okay. I'm fine. Just save your breath. He says, I go by the two great commandments. I love God with all my heart and soul and mind, all my strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. So he says, I'm just fine. So you don't need to worry about me. Now, as I listen, you know, to these people and hear what they have to say, I understand that in both these instances, those who were speaking didn't even come close to what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting at in this text. Both these interpretations demonstrate great ignorance of the very reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, in a parallel account, in Matthew's account, which is found in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 40, Jesus said, on these two commandments, right, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, all your strength, loving your neighbor as much as you love yourselves, he said, on these two commandments depend or hang all along the prophets. What does that mean? Jesus is saying loving God and loving your neighbor is a summary of the moral law, right? You look at the Ten Commandments, and you could split the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with our duty and responsibility to God. And then the last six commandments, in light of our duties and responsibilities to God, have to do with our duties and responsibilities to fellow human beings. It's foolish to say that Jesus never spoke on the subject of sexual purity. You could go back to Matthew chapter 19 and Jesus spoke about marriage. He said a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Biblical marriage is one man, one woman. And all sexual activity is to be in that context alone. Anything outside of that context is sin. The seventh commandment speaks to us of the sanctity of marriage. And the Lord Jesus put his approval on the entirety of the Old Testament. We know that marriage came into being in Genesis chapter 2. Really, it's referenced in chapter 1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But we find actual marriage when God brings Eve to Adam. And they're to become one flesh. So Jesus speaks about marriage in Matthew 19 as it's found in Genesis 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul would speak about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 and how it's a picture of Christ and the church. Jesus, again, having affirmed the Old Testament, he didn't have to speak directly to homosexuality. He was living in a culture where this was known to be sin. In Leviticus 20, verse 13, it says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So we understand that sin's a real problem. And just by me trying to love God and me trying to love my neighbor isn't going to take care of the sin problem. Now, the performer friend that I had, well, he understood loving God and loving your neighbor as some kind of a works righteousness program. If I do my best in both these categories, then I should fare well at the judgment. But he didn't love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, all of his strength. That lesbian gal didn't love the Lord God, and I don't, and you don't. There's nobody but the Lord Jesus who ever loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and all of his strength. There's none of us who's ever loved our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And you understand that when Jesus sets this out there, he's saying, okay, if you can do this, then you're good to go. But any thinking person has to say, I'm lost. Right? When we look back at the Reformation, the Reformed theologians, they would talk about the threefold use of the law. You know what the threefold use of the law is? Number one, the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments was given to us so that we could have a civilized society. We need some moral principles to guide us. We need those Ten Commandments. Jesus doesn't tell us, try to keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be fine. He said, keep these. You love God, you love your neighbor, and if that's the case, you're fine. But if you've fallen short, you're not fine. You're far from fine. Second of the threefold use of the law is that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows me how far I fall from the glory of God hitting the target. And, you know, if you think you can be saved by the law, it's like being led to believe that you can be saved by the thermometer. Can a thermometer cure you of your illness? No. No thermometer ever heal anybody of anything. A thermometer shows you how sick you are. Oh, your fever is 101, 102, 104. It shows you your sickness. The law shows us how spiritually depraved we really are. And how much we need a Savior who can save us from this plague of sin. Well, a third of the threefold use of the law is that once we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, once we're declared right in God's eyes with Christ's righteousness imputed to us, God says, I want you to keep my law, and you're going to be able to do it as you lean and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand? Basis of a civilized society, the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because we realize what wretches we are and how we need his divine touch through his son Jesus Christ. And once we're saved, God says, keep my law, and you'll be able to do it more and more as time goes on through the power of the Holy Spirit as God sanctifies you and renews your mind. The Apostle Paul said the law is a guide for us to live as God's redeemed people. Romans 3:31, Paul says, do we null and void the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we establish or we uphold the law. You understand? We're not saved by the law. We're saved to keep the law. Well, let's focus our attention on these commandments that the Lord Jesus gives to us. You have an outline there. Why should we love God? Number one, I should love God because of who God is. Number two, I should love God because of what he's done for me. And number three, we can show this love in very concrete ways. So as we look at our text here, Mark chapter 12, verse 38, we're told that one of the scribes came up to him. And this scribe, this is a teacher of the law, the Jewish law. And he came up to Jesus. He heard Jesus disputing with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And witnessing that, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? It's interesting, if you go back, I alluded to this a little bit last week, when you read Matthew chapter 22, well, it reads this way, Matthew 22, 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. But when you read Mark's account, you don't get that impression. It sounds like this fellow is very legitimate, like he's got a sincere question, and the follow-up seems to help us to come to that conclusion. Well said, Master. And so as I thought about this, you know, it seems to be somewhat of a discrepancy between the two accounts, and I've reconciled it in my mind this way. This scribe, this lawyer, was put up to this attempt to entrap Jesus, but once he was in the presence of Jesus, once he heard how Jesus dealt with the Sadducees, he had a change of mind, a change of heart. And now he's become a curious individual who's really trying to understand what Jesus really has to say to him. Well, Jesus answers him in verse 29. The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? The Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a direct quote. But, you know, when you go back and you actually look at the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 passage, you get insight into who this God is. Jesus isn't talking about some generic God, some God that we've concocted in our own brains. And that's the kind of God most people believe in today, isn't it? Who is God? Well, you know, he made stuff. Well, who's God? Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. And we need to understand the context there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. If you look back in Deuteronomy 6:4 in your English Bible, you'll see it's all uppercase letters. That's representing the Tetragrammaton, those four sacred letters in the Hebrew, transliterated to YHWH, which we pronounce as Yahweh or Jehovah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim. The Lord, Yahweh, is one. And you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach these words I'm giving to you diligently to your children. You're to talk of these words when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind these words as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write these words on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What God is that? That's God of the Bible. That's the God you read about in Genesis chapter 1, who spoke the world into being. That's the God who made man in his image and in his likeness. That's the God who banished Adam and Eve out of Eden, but promised that a redeemer, a deliverer would come. The Lord Jesus is a Jew after the flesh. He's affirming everything that's to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about the one true God. He's talking about the only one true and living God. The God of creation. He's the God who speaks. He's the God who redeems. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 6 and 7. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You're to know me and love me and obey me, and you have to have nothing to do with idols. God hates idols. He's a jealous God. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This God that Jesus speaks about here in Matthew chapter 12, well, that's the great I am of Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. He's the all-powerful God who made all things out of nothing. The God who communicates to us. This God has no needs. But we have great needs. We need to acknowledge Him. And we need to trust Him. So, these people, when they say so casually, well, you know, I love God. And I love my neighbor. Let me ask you, who is this God you say you love? And you really believe you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, all your strength, constantly? There's never a moment you're not loving Him? And you're telling me that you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? You always put your neighbor before yourself? You understand, when we really think about these truths, we start to react as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips because I've got a glimpse of the Holy One, the great Creator God. Loving just another human being is hard, isn't it? You love people you don't know? How can you love God if you don't even know who God is? If you're creating God in your own image and your own likeness, well, you may be loving your idol, but you're not loving the God that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew chapter 22 or here in Mark chapter 12. There's no mere mortal who loves God as we ought. And I suggest to you, we don't love God as we ought because we don't know God as we should. When it comes to God, most people are operating on hearsay or feelings. Well, I think God is like this, and I think God would never do that. And where are you getting this information from? We need to operate on fact. We can only know who the true and living God is by looking at His Word. If we're not going to be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, what we got here is a crapshoot. It's an anything-goes kind of world. And there's nobody who's going to be loving God anywhere near what Jesus is calling them to do here. You got to know who He is before you can begin to love Him. Well, I love God because of who He is, and I need to know Him better and better. And the only way I'm going to be able to accomplish that is by taking time. To know anybody takes time, doesn't it? If somebody met someone in a bar and said, "Let's go get married," you're going to think to yourself, this is going to work out well, right? You met this gal in a bar, and now you're going to go marry her? You've known her for 30 minutes, and now you're going to go marry her? You think that's like the dumbest thing anybody can do, right? Marriage is important. It's a big deal. And so you want to get to know the person you're going to marry. You got to sit, you got to take time, you got to spend time, you got to listen. And then it's still hard, right? So if I'm going to love God as I ought, I have to take time to get to know who He is. How am I going to do that? I got to sit with the Word of God open. I have to pray, "Lord, teach me about Yourself. Help me to get rid of all these thoughts I have that are erroneous. I want to know You as You truly are. Help me." Well, you know, I love God because of what He's done for me. Yes, people, what has God done for you? There are some people that come straight out and say, "What are you talking about? God's done nothing for me. Everything I have, I've got throughout my own might." Right? Some people answer that way. Others say, "Well, you know, God made me. He made the world. He gave me the air I breathe. Has He done anything more for you?" Well, it's good for us to recognize that all of our temporal and material needs have been met by Him. But you know, we have to recognize that God is the greatest giver of all. There's no one who gives as God, the true and living God, gives. James 1:17, James tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is the greatest giver, but at the same time, God is the greatest lover. John 3:16 brings the giving and the loving God into focus. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 6:23, Paul says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in and through Jesus Christ our Lord." None of us can outgive God. None of us can outlove God. The greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. Are we doing that? But God has demonstrated that love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're never going to really begin to know how much God loves us till we come to the cross. And we're not really going to begin to express real love and thankfulness to God until we come to the cross. If you don't believe the gospel, you're just out in la-la land. You're living in a fantasy world. Oh, yeah, I'm okay. Why? Well, I love God. I love my neighbor. Listen, my friend, you haven't got a clue what you're talking about. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand your depraved condition. What a wretch you are before God. You're so self-deluded and self-deceived. You better bow your knee to Jesus Christ. You better cry out to Him for His mercy and His grace. The stakes are so high. So we need to come to the cross to understand that He loved us before we loved Him. And the supreme demonstration of His love was in the giving of His Son. We need to focus on the cross. We need to really think about the great love of God. If I really love God, then I'm going to want to know more and more about Him. And you know, the more and more I know about my God, the more and more insatiable I become, because I can't get enough. I can't plumb the depths. I need to know Him more fully. I need to know Him more personally, more intimately. And He communicates with us about Himself through the Word of God, and we communicate to Him through prayer. We come before Him. Communication is the chief way that we human beings get to know one another. You speak to me, I speak to you. We communicate back and forth. I show my love to my wife by listening to what she has to say, by speaking to her. I show my interest in her by speaking to her and listening to her and by doing things, concrete demonstrations of my love and devotion to her. Do we understand, if we're the people of God, that God loves us perfectly? That God loves us everlastingly? Do we even begin to understand that? How? I don't know what perfect love is. My love waxes and wanes. It's all over the road. But God loves His people perfectly. If I'm serious, well, then I'm going to ask my God to help me to love Him. That's one of the, in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's divine love. I can express that fruit of the Spirit to my God, and I can express it to you as well. But if the Holy Spirit isn't in my life, and if I'm not leaning on the Spirit of God and drawing upon His power, I'm going to fail when it comes to this kind of love Jesus speaks to us about here. We have not because we ask not. That's what James tells us. If we really love God, then we're going to trust His Son. If we really love God, we're going to love the things that He loves. And when you look at the priorities that the Father holds, number one is what? He loves the apple of His eye. The apple of His eye is His Son, Jesus Christ. And God loves His church, because we're in union with Christ. That's what makes us lovely to the Heavenly Father. The Father loves His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the Father said from heaven when Jesus was baptized and when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. If I love God, I'm going to love the Lord Jesus. If I love God, guess what? I'm going to love the church. Right? I'm going to love the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. See, it's so easy to talk about love, but to express true divine love, it's really hard. Do we love the church of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for the church. Is the church an afterthought? How important is the local church to you? Do you pray for the leadership of the local church? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in the congregation of this local church? Do you support this local church? Do you tithe to this local church? Do you attend the services regularly? Are we punctual in our arrival at the church meetings? Right? We understand people can be providentially hindered, show up late, but you know, if you constantly show up late to something, you know what it says? It says something, doesn't it? Like, what's going on here is not that important. It may be kind of important, but it's not that important because something else was more important. That's why you're late. You're taking care of something else. See, this kind of love that the Lord Jesus is talking about here is very practical. And we come to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm a mess, but you can make me right. I can't. I've been trying for years to make myself right, and I keep fumbling the football. And so please, Lord, help me, aid me, assist me. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and all my strength. And I want to learn to love my neighbor. And that's what we're doing here. We're talking about learning to love. It's the sanctification process. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know, let me read it again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. God loves the gospel of His Son. And in obedience to my God, I want to bring the gospel to the lost because I want other people to hear the gospel and learn about the love of God. God loves righteousness and He hates sin. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do we really love God? 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love. There, love is used as a noun. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and hence we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed in truth. Sometimes the word love is used as a noun, and other times it's used as a verb. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's a verb. You know, when you get to this latter part of this passage, verse 32, the scribe said to the Lord Jesus, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him, the Lord God, with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And notice Jesus' response to him in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him this, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, I guess that's better than being far from the kingdom of God. But it's not being in the kingdom of God. What was the one thing that's lacking in this man's life? He didn't have his faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Right? You got to put your faith consciously and deliberately and purposefully in the person of Jesus Christ. This is Passion Week, right? It's just days from now. The Lord Jesus is going to go to the cross. Yeah, we need to love God. And we need to love our neighbor. But we also need to recognize that we're not doing what we ought. And we need to say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm falling far, far short. I need to be reconciled to God as my Father. And only you can do that, Lord Jesus. And he would go to the cross to die for his people just days after this. But we don't want to be far from the kingdom. We want to be in the kingdom. And in order to be in the kingdom, you have to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom. you're not going to enter the kingdom. We must be born again. And the evidence that we're born again is that we trust Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and Savior. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Are you really in the kingdom of God? Do you realize how far you are falling short of God's glory? It's important that we're in the kingdom and not just near it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we want to examine our own minds and hearts in light of your Word. Your Son spoke the truth because your Son is the truth. We live in a world where people deny reality. It's commonplace in our society to deny things that are plain and true. And if you acknowledge something that's plain and true and self-evident, you're called intolerant, you're called a bigot, called hateful. That's how deceived and deluded we are, Lord. But we know that you're the God of truth, you're the God of reality, and that we can read your word and learn the truth that will liberate us, the truth that will set us free, the truth that will sanctify us. Father, I pray that we'll understand that none of us are loving you as we ought. And we need to recognize that and see it for what it is, sin. And if we've never been reconciled to you through your Son, I pray that we'll repent and trust your Son alone as Lord and Savior. And if we have been reconciled to you through the gospel, I pray, Father, that we'll be praying that we might love you as we ought. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we can truly become more aware of your love for us and express our love to you in word and also in deeds. Bless us now, Lord, for we pray it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.